When Paul asked me to take this morning's service, I said yes. And then I looked at what it was, Psalm 6 and 7. And looking at those headings, I thought, it rather reminded me of the motorist who asked directions of an Irishman. And he said, "If I were going there, sir, I wouldn't start from here." You know, just look at those headings. Faith in times of distress and deliver us from enemies. Oh, dear me, you know. And I thought, this is going to be a barrel of laughs, isn't it? It's going to be really good. So, we've got to look at Psalm 6 and 7. A Psalm of David. And I thought it'd be a good idea to remind ourselves who David was and where he came from. And we first read about him in 1 Samuel 16. And we read there in Samuel 16 that Samuel had to go to and to invite Jesse to a sacrifice, and that Samuel was to go to where Jesse lived, which is in a small town called Bethlehem. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Bethlehem, yes. The town of David. So it was when he came there and he looked at one of Jesse's sons, because Samuel had been told to look at his sons there, and it would be from one of Jesse's sons that God would create a king for the nation of Israel. And he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see the man that the man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so Jesse calls Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then he goes on and he calls others and he says, "Is this all your sons?" And he said, "There remains our youngest, and he's out keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. And now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one, David." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel went across and left there. And shortly after that, Samuel died. But if we read a bit further on in there, we read something else about David as well. And that was when he actually killed Goliath. That's in chapter 17, where he took some pebbles from a brook, and this giant of a man that stood, they reckon probably about 8.5-9 feet tall, and he brought him down with just one stone from his slingshot, and he then killed him with his own sword and cut his head off. And the people began to say about David, "Saul," which is the king, who was the king at that time, "Saul king kills his thousands, but David will kill his tens of thousands." And Saul, from that time on, began to become rather jealous of who David was. So God chose him because, God chose David because he had a heart for God. David knew that God was there. He wasn't some fabrication of thought or some sort of paper image or an idol that people in those days tended to worship. He was the same God that I have faith in, that many of us here have faith in. The God that we read about in Psalm 100. He made us and we are his own. God looked on David's heart, not just the outward appearance. And so he was anointed to be king after Saul. Saul was the king that the children of Israel had chosen. They chose him because he looked the part. As I said, God went on to kill Goliath. And that was much to the annoyance of Saul, really, and his brothers as well, because they thought he was getting above himself. Now, although David was chosen by God to be king, it doesn't mean he can do no wrong. And that he can just perhaps click his fingers and everything will be all right. Similarly with us. Being called or chosen by Jesus doesn't mean that everything that we do is going to be a bed of roses. Everything's going to be all right, because that's not the case. And I shouldn't think anybody would want to fall into a bed of roses, because I don't think it'd be very pleasant. So whether we're great or small, wealthy or poor, we all have to consider the God who created us. David was a man, really, that stood, as it were, head and shoulders above everybody else, rather like our king during the Second World War. He was a man, actually, who prayed and got this country to pray a day of prayer that caused many men in the Dunkirk business, over 3,000 men were saved from there because Hitler decided not to attack them, and we got all these men back in this country. And the king had prayed and had organized a day and called for a day of prayer. But he had his problems. He had his black days. And so did the other person around that time, Winston Churchill. He had what he called his black dog days of when his mind was really troubled. And it appears here in this psalm, Psalm 6, that David had a similar state of mind. Let me just turn back to it. Here we are. Yes. My soul also is greatly troubled, he says. He's in a trouble. He can't understand it. Great men, you see, are subject to the common, shall we say, calamities of human life, just as we are. See, greater men are of no greater stature than any of us, really, and God looked on all of us in the same way. But David, a great man, his greatness doesn't keep him in good health, because it says there he is feeling sick. He's not feeling well. So whether physical or mental or psychologically, it is, as it were, the lot of the greatest and the least alike that these things happen to us. And as I heard Sheila say this morning, the sun shines on the righteous, but it shines on the unrighteous as well. Just the same, doesn't it? So David had a malady, as I would say, very similar to that of Job in some ways. And he felt that God was rebuking him and was angry with him. His heart is truly humbled, he says there in the psalm. He's truly humbled. He pours out his complaint, and his complaining is buoyed up, he's complaining in pain. Sickness in his bones, he says. His place as king, as it were, would not keep his head from having a, a migraine headache, would it? Just because he was a king. David's sickness brought to his remembrance things of his past, I would say, and he took it to be God's displeasure with him. How long must I bear it? He says. He was in such deep anguish. He cried, he wept, and he saturated his bed, it says there. My bed swam. He finds it difficult, for his soul is confronted, and he becomes a man of sorrows, doesn't he? Jesus went through a similar thing, didn't he? Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch." And he went a little further, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were not possible, the hour might pass from him. Jesus prayed and went through similar things, didn't he? David, who had faced Goliath and many other enemies with tremendous bravery, he crumbles into tears with the thought of upsetting God with his own sin. And as I've just said, Jesus wept with the weight of our sin, didn't he? One interesting thing was, although he asked for it to be taken from him, he didn't crumble. It's an unspeakable privilege, you know, that we have a God to go to with our afflictions, isn't he? And it's our duty to go to him, perhaps even wrestle with him, because it won't be in vain if we do. Because if we are his children, he is our Father, and he is not a tyrant. He will listen to what we say in our prayers. David acknowledged God that he'd heard his prayer, and he can move on. He says, "Save me for thy mercy's sake." That's an encouraging word of prayer that David says to God. And David says, in the grave, "Who will give you thanks?" I thought it was quite interesting. Last Sunday evening, Mick was saying about he hopes to be buried in the graveyard up the road here. And that when the Lord Jesus returns, if it's not before, the grave will be opened and people will know that he was a Christian. Well, yes, we will know that. We know he is anyway. But it just struck me that we were talking about a grave here. And a quotation I saw, "To depart and be with Christ will be a happy state for the saints themselves." Right? "But to remain here in the flesh should be more profitable to the church." So you're needed here. In verse 8 of that psalm, there was a sudden change. His groaning and weeping, that's all he's been doing. And having made a request to God, he becomes confident that the issue is done. It's coped with. When in the depths of distress, he was afraid that God's wrath was against him. It rather made David feel as if he was a backslider, that he'd gone away from God. The worker of iniquity, you know, had made him doubt, and it is the same one that makes us doubt from time to time. But now all his fear seems to be silenced, and he knows that he is chosen. He was chosen to be the king, and God had chosen him. And he assures himself of God's mercy. He's confident of a gracious answer to prayer. And while he is yet speaking in verse 9, he is aware that God hears. It says there that he hears. "The Lord will receive my prayer." And he concludes in verse 10 there by praying for those who are who were against him, that they may really be forgiven, but if not, that they will be separated from God. And so, quickly I'll move on to Psalm number 7. Deliverance from enemies. Deliverance from enemies. You know, David here is in a battle. David is in a battle. In this psalm, he's in a battle with other enemies, and he's also in a battle with Saul. David had opposed, you know, had been in battle with the children of Israel against their enemies and also against King Saul. As I mentioned before, Saul was jealous of David, and even early on he had tried to kill him. He threw a spear at him whilst he was in the palace, and he continued on like that more or less until his death. I'll just read two accounts to you from 1 Samuel 24. And 26. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from Israel and went to seek David and his men in the rocks in the of the wild goats. So he came to sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of that cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord has said, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as he seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe." It is interesting here how David deals with this situation. He is being hounded by Saul. Saul wants to kill him. David now has a position, he's in a position to be able to take his life. Then he says to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, and seeing he is anointed, the anointed of the Lord." He then carries on. And further down, Saul comes out of the cave, and David comes out after him. "Moreover, yes, the corner of your robe is in my hand," he says, "for that I cut it off the corner of your robe, and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life and to take it." Saul goes on and he says, I am sorry. I will not try and kill you." But there again, we go to Samuel 26. David and Ahithophel came to the people by night, and there Saul was lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. And Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him once with a spear right to the earth, and I will have this strike him. I will not have to strike him a second time." And David says again, "No," but he takes his spear and the water jug, and then he goes to the other side of the hill. And when Saul wakes up, he calls to him again, and he says to him, that Abner should have been there protecting Saul, and he said, "You should have protected him." And then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servants? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand?" And once again, Saul says that he would not kill him. And Saul said, "I have sinned. Return to me, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was more precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." David's enemies were right there. They were tangible, weren't they? They were, you know, as you might say, in your face. As it says here in this psalm. You see, Saul was such a wicked king. Countless times he did things that were unrighteous, and this is why God had turned away from him. He even sought the guidance of a witch, which was completely in opposition to God. So it comes to a point where we say, what are our enemies? Do we have, as it were, in-your-face enemies, as David did? We live in a time of somewhat peace. Yes, we do have terrorist attacks and what have you. In the last century we had two world wars, didn't we? And there are many other things going on around in other lands, aren't there? Do they affect us? Do they have an effect on us at all? Our enemies today, though, are more subtle, I think. We live in relative comfort, as I just said. We have plenty of food. Our homes are heated. Things to transport us about. We have TV, entertainment. We have the internet. Many things to choose from. Many things. And it tends to make us complacent. And we perhaps think it will always be like that. Always be like this. All these things aren't bad, of course, in moderation. But our enemy is that we tend to make these things greater in our life than they should be. We forget the God of the Bible, the one that has created us, as I read in Psalm 100. And we are his. He made us. The enemy, you know, is within us as well. We are born with it, and the Bible calls it sin. It says, you don't want to do what God tells you, do you? You don't really, do you? I can get along without God. I can do things without him. Unless, of course, there's a problem. And then, of course, I'll feed, you know, the prayer in the slot and hope that he will answer me. And that's not how it works, of course, is it? But we do have one who will deliver us from that enemy within. And namely, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And we still have problems, whether we are great or small, rich or poor, just as he called David to be king from being a shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ calls those to himself whom he will. He does call people. He calls them to be his body on earth. He calls them to be the church. The church isn't this building. It's the people. Sometimes people say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, as I've just said, the church is the people. So you don't have to go to a building, but you do need to join with others. You do need to join with other Christians that give us encouragement to go on, because the Lord works for each and every one of us. God calls us to that. I was going to change one of the hymns, actually, the last hymn, but I won't. Because number 579 says, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. A tremendous hymn, actually, and would have fitted in perhaps well with what I've been saying this morning. You know, we can know the assurance, the comfort of knowing God of the Bible and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to him and we come and worship that God as we have done here this morning. So, from anxiety to assurance, I would head these two psalms this morning. Amen.